kind of cool. So we're in a series, we're in a series on the 12 steps of AA, asking ourselves, what truth have they found in there? Jim's pointed out that it has Christian roots. And then is there anything that we can learn from them? Is there anything in these 12 steps that the church has kind of said, well, that's for you guys over there, because you really need that. But for us, we don't need it, you know. And so we're looking at them and saying, is there anything that we have? And last week, Jim talked about this, make a searching, fearless, moral inventory of ourselves. And it's really biblical. I mean, you have scriptures like, search me, O God, know my heart, test me, know my thoughts. Point out anything you find in me that offends you. And in Lamentations, let us examine our ways and test them. And Jim encouraged us to get a paper and pen and write down the things that need to be changed. Did you do it? I mean, let me encourage you to think about that. To think about making a list, to doing a moral inventory of the things that come to your mind. Even now as I'm talking and I say, what things in your life hinder your relationship with God? Hinder your relationship with others? Because you know, if it's hindering your relationship with others, it's hindering your relationship with God. You know, what things, activities, thoughts, habits, anything come to your mind? Write it down. You see, because this is like a critical step. And we can't move into the next step until we've really got this step. So I wanted to just take a moment and camp a bit longer on this step of doing an inventory. And I want to camp on the concept of the thing behind the thing. I want to say that as we do a moral inventory, let's say last week Jim talked about lust. And he talked about maybe lust would be in your moral inventory. Most males, it might end up in there somewhere. And so you write lust down on there. But is there something behind the sin of lust? I mean, is there a thing behind this lust, the reason for lusting? For example, maybe you're angry at your spouse and you don't want to go face to face, so you are passive aggressively lusting. Because I'll get you back. I'll be lustful. You know, is there a thing behind the thing? Maybe you're lonely. And lust and lustful activity is a way to fill the loneliness. Maybe you feel pain in your life right now. It could come from all different situations and circumstances. And it's like, I'm hurting. I'm uncomfortable. I want to escape. I escape through lust. So when you start making this inventory, ask yourself, is there a thing behind the thing? Is there something behind this sin? And the funny thing is you could exchange lust with workaholism, right? You know, it's like I'm angry at my spouse, so I stay away longer. So I stay at work longer. I'll get her back. Or I'm hurting, so I drink. Or I use drugs. I want to numb the pain. I'm depressed, so I eat. And I get depressed that I'm eating, so I eat some more. You know, and is there a thing behind the thing? Because many times when we can get behind it, there's freedom there. There's like some freedom. A story, embarrassing, but let you in on a window in my life. Gretchen and I celebrated our 20th year anniversary on Wednesday and had a really nice time. Went down to Berlin, Ohio, and stayed at this really cool little place down there. And early on in our marriage, like in the first year and even in our engagement, there were times where me, just being me, would cause pain in our relationship. Anybody who knows me can understand that maybe I forgot something, that, you know, whatever. And there were times when Gretchen would be crying over the pain that I caused her by just being me in our relationship. And I remember feeling at times as she's crying this intense self-hatred. And you know what intense self-hatred can make you want to do? Kill yourself. You're like, I wish I was dead. I mean, the world would be better off if I was dead. And it's like suicidal thoughts. And I'm saying to myself, self, why are you feeling so bad? Like, why? Okay, she's crying and you shouldn't be happy about that. And you know you caused this. But this is an exorbitant amount of self-hatred to go along with this. Like, what's going on here? Is there a thing behind the thing? Of course, I didn't know to ask that question then, but the Holy Spirit knew. And so the Holy Spirit kind of led me to say, hey, look at this. And I noticed that there was this thread, an emotional thread, that ran through many of my relationships with women. And it went all the way back to when I was 14 and my girlfriend had an abortion, and the pain in that relationship. And so when Gretchen cried, it tugged on this pain that was a thread woven through all these relationships. There was something behind it. So when you're making a moral inventory, ask yourself, is there something behind it? Is there a bigger thing behind it? Is there another reason? Some suggestions that you may want to do that will help you kind of locate some of the things behind the things is write out what your struggles are and what sins are in your life. Then make a list of the people you tend to blame for your problems. Sometimes the people you tend to blame will really open up some of the reasons, some of the insights into what's behind it. You know, what's there? Make a list of the ways that you rationalize your behavior. You know, what ways are you doing this? What, you know, well, I only do it because, you know, well, if she were there for me and more available, then I would, you know what I'm saying? What ways do you rationalize? And then remember to include stuff in your past that maybe you haven't told anyone. Years ago, I had a roommate who liked to have his girlfriend over, and it was all in college, and it was always uncomfortable for me to be on the bottom bunk with them on the top bunk. You know what I mean? And so it just was uncomfortable. And so when she would come over, I'd always look for another place to stay. And sometimes I'd go and stay with a buddy of mine, and he would, he'd open up his home to me. But there was a couple times where he'd go, man, I got a date, and, you know, you can come stay at my house. And so I'd drive, you know, I'd ride with him about 20 minutes away and stay with his house in Warren. And I got to know his family really well. And so we're sitting there talking one night, his mom and I, and we're talking about the Lord. And she opens up to me and she shares that her father had molested her as a child. She says, you're the, other than my husband, you're the only other one that ever knows that. See, sometimes there's things behind things in our lives. And write those things down. Write them down. Talking to a friend recently, and he said, you know, my daughter said she openly admits that she spins the truth in order to make herself look better. She spins the truth, you know, and even at lies sometimes to make herself appear better in any given situation. Anybody, before they condemn her, anybody relate to that a little bit? To a boss? A parent? Maybe leave something out, spin the truth a little. You know, why do we do this kind of stuff? What is it that motivates someone to spin conversations or even lie in order to do it? What is it? You know what it is? It's fear, it's guilt, it's shame. It's like we want to hide behind that. And guilt kills you, doesn't it? I mean, guilt affects our relationships. It keeps us from growing in our relationship with God. Guilt destroys our confidence. Guilt makes us feel insecure and worried about what other people are going to find out. Many years ago, I heard this. I've heard it in a number of places. I don't know that it's true, but many years ago, it's told that Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, did I do it right, Jim? The author of Sherlock Holmes novels, played a prank on five of his most prominent friends in England and wrote him a letter. And he said, he sent it anonymously. It simply said this: all is found out, flee at once. Within 24 hours, five men left the country. You know, what's with that, right? The wicked man flees when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Guilt destroys our confidence, doesn't it? I mean, guilt damages our relationships. When we live with guilt from sin and unconfessed sin, we tend to see people in different ways. Sometimes we get more easily angered. Guilt keeps us stuck in the past. Guilt is really a damaging thing. Now, the truth of the matter is all of us have sinned, haven't we? I mean, all fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us, in one way or another, have a reason to feel guilty. Every one of us have made mistakes. Every one of us wishes there were do-overs in life. Every one of us have regrets. And even after becoming a Christian, you still kind of live with this two-headedness, don't you? I mean, as a Christian, sometimes we have two heads. We have a head that says, I want to follow God. I want to go His way. I want to do His stuff. And we've got a head that says, I don't want to follow God. You know, it's like the good I want to do, I don't do. Paul said, so I find this law at work in me. When I want to do good, the other head, evil, is right there with me. And so as Christians, there's this ongoing struggle, isn't there? Everybody's like, well, I don't look like him. He's too handsome. So there is. And because we have struggle like this, many times there's guilt. But what's the solution for the guilt? It's step five. It's admit to ourselves, to God, and another human being, the exact nature of our wrongs. Admit to ourselves, God, and another human being, the exact nature of our wrongs. Get open about it. The guy who wrote Good Men, When Good Men Are Tempted, said this. Satan, the sheets, the accuser, uses fear and Mark, fix that for me. Fear of rejection and abandonment to keep us from dragging our sins into the light. He shackles us with shame so we feel too unworthy and unloved to let others see what we're really like. You know what he's talking about there, right? Guilt can do that to us. There's this thing that pulls us aside. King David, probably the best example of this. You know his story, right? Great king, giant killer, man after God's own heart, is walking on his roof, and he sees a woman bathing. Now, I had to ask myself, as I was thinking of this, do you think they bathe regularly there? Do you think this was like a habit? Hey, if I walk on my roof at this time of the night, I see the women bathing. So King David, the man after God's own heart, this giant killer, goes and he uses his power and authority inappropriately, and he says, hey, go get that woman for me, you know, that good-looking one who's bathing down there. And he seduces her, and he uses his power and authority to have sex with her, and then tries to fix it up so it looks like the husband had sex, and he didn't, so he ends up killing the husband, the man after God's own heart. David walked around with this guilt and this shame for about a year in his life. I mean, at least 9 months or more, because the baby had to be born. And then after the sin was uncovered and David confessed it, he wrote this psalm. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and whose spirit there is no deceit. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And listen to what James said. Admit your faults to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. How do we get healed and whole? We get it by admitting our faults to one another. So this whole second step, after we do this moral inventory and we look at our lives, we've got this list and we're feeling like, oh my goodness. The next thing to do is bring it into light to somebody to be free from this guilt and this shame. David wrote this psalm after he confessed it, and he's like, I am blessed because I'm out from under this burden any longer. And he's feeling this freedom and this wholeness. Now, some may be asking, why can't I just admit it to God? I mean, why don't I just pray about it? Why do I have to drag another individual into it, right? Stand in the mirror. Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. You know what I'm saying? Why can't I just take it to God? You know, I'm convinced many times that the root of our problem is relational. And we lie to each other, and we hide, and we put masks on. And especially in alcoholic homes, whole home structures build up this kind of false image trying to protect other people from this secret, from mom or dad who are drinking all the time. Maybe they still can work, but they're still drinking too. And this whole structure of secrecy and dishonesty and mass and pretending come up. Another reason I believe that we need to talk to somebody else is I believe we're easily self-deceived. Some of you know the Jessica Hahn. She's the one who fooled around with Jim Baker and then kind of brought down the whole Praise the Lord network because she got open about it. She is professed to be a Christian, and she also posed in the 80s for I think it was the 80s, for Playboy. And she said, God has given me a peace about this. Why should we talk to other people about stuff? Because we're easily self-deceived, aren't we? We can easily just kind of become deceived on our own. I've heard it said that we're only as sick as our secrets. And when we get our secrets out, when we hold our secrets in, there's like a sickness that happens, isn't there? King David is like, my bones. Your hand was heavy upon me. It was like in the heat of summer, my strength was taken from me. And James says, confess your sins that you may be healed. I really believe there's a connection between sickness and confession of sins. You know, there's this oppression that you live under. So who do you tell? I mean, who do you tell? Do you just blab your sins out to everyone? I mean, what do we do? Who do you tell? Who do you go to find out what to do? I think you go to somebody that you trust. You need to go to somebody that you trust. You can't go to somebody who's going to talk about it with everybody. I heard a story of four preachers that were fishing, and they decided, you know what would be good for us to confess our sins to one another? And so the one guy goes, you know what? During my work days, a lot of times I'll go catch a movie because I love movies. You know, and they're like, oh. Another guy said, you know, I really enjoy smoking cigars. And he goes, that's my sin. And frankly, I can't remember what the third one did. What did he do? The other says, I love playing cards. I think that had to be an old illustration. Because that's his sin. And the fourth one said, he goes, I can't tell you my sin. It's just too bad. He's like, no, tell us. Tell us what it is. You know, you're safe with us. He goes, well, it's gossiping, and I can hardly wait to get home. You know, when we think about, like, people that we can tell our sins to, it's got to be someone you can trust, doesn't it? And then it also has to be somebody who understands, like, the value of what you're doing. You know, you just can't go off the cuff, because they'll be like, oh, man, you know, shut up, you don't need to tell me that stuff. You know, no. And it needs to be somebody who's mature enough so they're not going to be shocked. You know, I can't believe that. You know, you scumbag. You know what I mean? You need somebody who's spiritually mature enough. And then you also need somebody who's mature enough who knows the Lord, and they can reflect his forgiveness to you. Who can, like, minister forgiveness to you. You don't have to tell everybody, but at least somebody. You know, everybody needs a confessor. I'm convinced of that. Secrets make us sick. Secrets can kill us. But when you get it out, there's this freedom and this beauty and this openness. You know, the reason these 12 steps work is that they're in line with the truth. They're in line with living the best possible life. If you can't right now think of somebody that you go to when you've blown it, make it a mission this week to find somebody. Along with making your list, make it a mission to find somebody that you can go to when you've blown it. I mean, step out. Take that step to get whole. Which moves us right into the next two steps. I want to put a couple steps together. You know, once you've made your list, once you've decided, okay, I'm going to go to somebody, and you go to them, what's the next thing that you do? Well, you voluntarily submit to every change that God wants to make in your life. It's like, Lord, okay, here's the changes that I think you want me to make. I give them to you. And then you ask him to remove the character defects. Why? Because God's able, isn't he? God's a big God. You know what I find interesting? Sometimes you could think the 12 steps, it's like you begin with weakness, but then as you move along the steps, it becomes all about you and all about you being strong. But that's foolish, isn't it? I mean, nobody gets free from sin because they somehow have this innate strength in them, or it doesn't last very long. I mean, we're weak. What Chris had to share earlier totally jives with this. We're weak. In the Galatians, Paul's like, you foolish people. You know, are you, after beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain something by human effort? It's like, hey, you want to grow in Christ? You want to become more like Jesus? You want to get rid of this anger and these character defects? Well, don't do it by the flesh. Ask God. Voluntarily submit every change to God and ask Him to remove the character defects. Ask Him for the strength in your life. A couple of helpful suggestions. You know, how do we do it? I think a really good suggestion, if you make a list and you're really sincere, it's like, I don't want to stay stuck here. I want to move on. Make that list. Start with one thing at a time. And ask God to show you the one thing. You know, many times you're like, well, I'm going to do this. And I'll be done by this time, you know. Go, Lord, okay, here's my list. Woe is me, you know. Where do you want me to work? Is it anger? Is it honesty and truthfulness? Is it gossip? Is it slander? Lust? You know, what is it that you want me to work on? Focus on one thing at a time. And then also take it one day at a time. This prayer used to kind of bug me, this whole one day at a time prayer. Because I was the kind of person to be like, and Lord, just deliver them fully. You know what I'm saying. And I pray, God, just take this thing away forever. You know, and I always think, you know, pray the forever kind of stuff. And yet I think there's some wisdom in the one day at a time prayers. I mean, think about it. If you have to go to God every day and ask Him for strength, you're staying connected, aren't you? And it may not even be one day at a time, is it? It could be like 1 hour. Lord, give me the strength this hour. This 5 minutes to get through this, you know, whatever it is, you're actually staying connected. And there's some biblical precedent for this, isn't there? Give us this year our daily bread. No, give us this day our daily bread. It's like everything I need to survive today, everything I need, may I have it, Lord, today. And tomorrow I'm going to ask you the same thing. Jesus is like, hey, don't think about all the troubles of tomorrow. They got enough on their own. You got enough stuff for today. One day at a time. And then at the end of the day, celebrate the victories. Lord, thank you for this little success over here. Thank you that I had an opportunity here and you were strong in me. Thank you, Lord God Almighty. And the last one, Jim's talked about this before, and it's a great piece of advice. Focus on doing good and not feeling good, right? God, I'm gonna slam dunk this thing as soon as I get enough gumption, right? I mean, it ties right into what Chris was saying. He's like, this girl doesn't really feel like jogging, but she's doing it. You know, if we wait for feelings to catch up, we'll probably never have them, right? In sales, I had to make so many sales calls. If you wait till you feel like making the sales calls, you'll be very unsuccessful. The Bible says the farmer who waits till he feels like sowing the seeds will not have a harvest at the right time, right? So what we do is the AA has a phrase, fake it till you make it, right? Fake it till you make it. Just start doing it. Start doing the right thing. And you know what? If you've struggled with, like, say you're a workaholic, and you've struggled with working a lot of hours, and you start working on fixing it, hits 5 o'clock, 5:30, you say, okay, I'm going home. And you leave your work there, and you come home, it's going to feel awkward, right? I mean, that work is your friend. That's your comforter. That's what you do. I mean, here you are. It's like, how do I relax? What do I do now? You know what I'm saying? Giving up sins will feel awkward. I usually blow up in this situation, and it makes my family all behave because I've just lost my temper. But now I'm not losing my temper, and it feels awkward. How do I deal with it? So there's going to be things and feelings that won't jive with you. They'll feel uncomfortable. But work through that. Fake it until you make it. You know, if you're used to overeating or drinking or smoking, giving up those habits are going to feel weird because they're your friends. You have to grieve the loss of your friends. Like I'm sad over that loss. That was my friend. That was my comforter. And you grieve it. And you do the right thing. And pretty soon your feelings will catch up. So here's the encouragement. Make that list. Admit it to God. Admit it to yourself. Admit it to somebody else. And then ask God to change the defects. Let's pray together.
Lord, we don't want to be people who are stuck in our life with you. Sometimes things have to get bad before we're willing to make a change. Maybe some people look at their life right now and they're like, wow, there's a lot of pain here. And I've been medicating it, or I haven't been dealing with it right, or it's anger, or whatever, Lord. I've been ruling my own life, calling my own shots. And today I want to take a step in your direction. Help me to be somebody who works this thing.